I wonder today how you would describe your family. For some of us oldsters, some of you new, younger people, you may not remember this, but we used to have these things called newspapers. And they used to deliver them to your house. Anybody used to be a paper boy? Come on, I need my paper boys and girls. Okay, we got a paper girl. Yeah. Huh? Yeah, used to deliver papers for the Dayton, Ohio Journal-Herald. I got up at 4:45 every day, whether it was rainy, snowy, sunny, whatever it was. Well, it wouldn't have been sunny at 4:45. But anyway, to deliver papers. Then I go home, go back to bed for an hour, get up, eat, and go to school. That was the life. I was living the dream, man. I'm telling you. I got 60 cents per week per customer. Now, I got about 12% of that, but that's what the paper goes, 60 cents. And there was one gentleman, I never met the man in my life. I knew what his name was, never saw him because I got to deliver the paper before he was up. I collected on Saturday. He had a box out front. I stuck the paper in there every day. So again, I never saw him. And on Saturday, he left a little piece of paper, folded up in a piece of paper, 6 dimes. Yeah, we didn't have credit cards. We didn't have cash apps or anything like that back in those days. Cash, all right? And if you didn't pay up, my supervisor would get in touch with you after so many weeks. And that's what we did. But part of those newspapers, two things that always caught my attention was the sports page. It was incredible now that I look back on it. On that sports page, printed every day, was during baseball season, the Major League Baseball standings every day, and all the box scores of every game, National League and American League. But there was another section that always turned to for a few of them, and it was called the funny pages. The best part, yeah, the funny pages, or the comics page. Yeah, like Peanuts, Charlie Brown, and Snoopy, and, you know, all of that. But there was one in particular. It was just usually a single panel cartoon. It was called Family Circus. Anybody remember that? You're dating yourselves, people. Yeah. Family Circus. And I, in retrospect, thinking about the name of that, I wonder if that's how we would describe our family life. It's a circus. It's a circus full of monkeys, right? We can live a life. We can have families that are more kind of circus-y. You know, one particular cartoon in this family circus series, dad was laying in bed, and they have 4 kids, 3 boys and a daughter, if I remember right, and a couple of the dogs, and a mom and dad, of course. And so dad's in bed, and the kids are all jumping all over dad, apparently on Father's Day morning, and saying, "Get out of bed, Dad, so we can start your happy Father's Day." Well, usually kids jumping on you is not the happiest of starts to any day, whether it's Father's Day or not. Today, Dad, we want to do whatever you want, so what are we going to do first? Mom says you can have whatever you want for supper, Dad, as long as it's meatloaf or roast beef, maybe. And for Father's Day, we decided, Dad, we're going to help you shave. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Mom said to not disturb you, Dad, so tell us if we start disturbing you, all right? Anybody ever been disturbed? Every family has its own unique qualities. There are some similarities, but every one of them is different in some way. Could be a big way, could be in a small way, but they're all unique. Every family has a culture. Every home has an environment and an atmosphere. The question is, what kind of culture, what kind of atmosphere is going to be in that home? And I'm here to tell you today, to start off, dads, you set the culture. Dads, You set and determine the culture. Now, most of you know me, know I'm a big fan of the Ohio State University Buckeyes football team, especially. Yeah, well, you'll get over it, and you'll one day you'll come to see that I was right, and but I'm patient. So anyway, they had a former coach was by a man by the name of Urban Meyer. And Urban Meyer now is a football announcer on one of the major networks on Saturday. And but when he was a coach there, he had, was invited to give a talk to some high school coaches about how to be successful in coaching. And he put it this way. He said, you don't win or lose football games with schemes. Schemes are overrated. I can show you people winning with a particular scheme, and I can show you people who are using the exact same scheme and losing. They're running the same stuff, but losing. So schemes are not unimportant, but they're not the most important part of a coach's job. You win or lose in football with players and culture. You win and lose in football with players and culture. What a powerful observation. We understand the players. If you've got some superstar players and you're able to recruit them and get them to come and play for your team, then yeah, your chances of success go up. But even if you have good players, if they don't play well together, the team isn't going to succeed. And whether they play together well or not is largely dependent upon the head coach. Why? Because the head coach is the primary culture maker for his team. The environment of the program flows down from the head coach all the way to the third string team. The coach's personality, to a certain extent, is often replicated in his coaching staff, but also in his players. His values and what he brings to that program will be replicated on the team as well. Now, they could say, I don't want to make a culture. Well, frankly, it doesn't matter whether you want to or not, because you will. That coach will determine the culture of that team, the atmosphere of that program. Dads, it's the same for you and every other father. You may not want to. You may think the task is too big, but you will create the culture in your home. You are the culture maker. I want to read a couple of passages today from the Old Testament, a couple of Psalms, Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. They are on, again, on your Bible app. You can follow along there. If you don't have that, you want to use a Pew Bible, it's on page 515 in the Pew Bible. Same version, we use the New Living Translation. Both of these Psalms are called Songs of Ascent. What that means is that these were songs that were usually sung by people, families usually, as they made their way to Jerusalem, as they ascended toward the holy city of Jerusalem. Okay? They would sing these songs. Psalm 127 goes this way. We'll start in verse 1 and read the whole thing. It only has 5 verses, so hang in there. Okay? Then we'll read Psalm 128. It only has 6 verses. So you're going to be okay. Okay? The root beer floats will be, they'll be waiting still. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. Children are a gift from the Lord, verse 3 begins. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the gates. Psalm 128, let's just keep on going. Verse 1, how joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow his ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. Verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine, flourishing within your home. Your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. That is the Lord's blessing for those who fear him. And this psalm concludes with something of a prayer. May the Lord continually bless you from Zion. May you see Jerusalem prosper as long as you live. May you live to enjoy your grandchildren. May Israel have peace. Now we're going to chop this up just a little bit and go through each of the main parts of this, because I think it speaks to fathers and it speaks to the development of a certain culture within our homes. And again, dads, you are the culture makers. So the question is, do we build a family culture of trust or a family culture of anxiety? Unless the Lord builds the house, the psalmist says, the work of the builders is wasted. In other words, it's just empty exercise. It's meaningless. Oh, it happens. You get the work done. But it doesn't have any meaning behind it. It's not fulfilling. It doesn't bring us any satisfaction. Now, in this particular passage, the word house is clearly references the family home. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, it refers to the house of God or to the temple or to the tabernacle. Building a family home is more than just building a structure. A structure is just shelter. Shelter is important. We need it. Primarily, houses, I heard one comedian say, houses are just places we keep our stuff. And we got lots of stuff, don't we? And the more stuff we have, the bigger house we need. So the reference here isn't to stuff or possessions or to a building. It's a reference to a culture. Unless the Lord builds the culture in our homes, all of our efforts are wasted. He goes on to say in the second half of the first verse that this pertains to cities too. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. Sometimes we worry beyond our homes. We worry about the locations and the problems in our communities and in our neighborhoods and in our cities. And we should. We should be concerned. I know several people that in the past and currently, they are involved in real estate, and they will tell you the three most important things when it comes to buying a home. First one is location. The second one is location. And the third one is location. If you get that right, the other stuff is sort of secondary. If you're in the right location. So we want our families to be in a good location geographically, but I wonder, are we just as concerned that our families are in a good location spiritually? We know that God is on our side, or at least we should. What the psalmist here is calling for is an absolute and utter dependence upon God and to trust God. We see the problems of life not just as problems, but we see them through a different lens now if we belong to the Lord. We already, and we should know that God has already settled one issue. He loves you. He demonstrated that as best as he could by sending his son Jesus to die for you and to die for me on the cross. And gloriously, he rose again on the third day to promise us eternal life. If that's not love, I don't know what is. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, we can live our lives hopeless, pointless, meaningless. And we can do that by saying, when we engage ourselves in the things that just have to be done in this world, we ask ourselves this question: what is the point of all of this? Why am I doing this? Or we can maybe exchange that attitude and that mindset for one that says, God, show me how I can do this to bless you and bless those around me. I want my life to be marked by rest, not just physical rest, although I like that too. How many lazy boy people we got in the house today? The rest of you don't know what you're missing. You need a lazy boy, okay? I take that company name very, very seriously. I spend time in my lazy boy. I like my lazy boy. But I also want rest for my mind, rest for my soul, rest for my heart. I need that. And I suspect you do too. God, give us rest. It's useless, he goes on to say in verse 2, for us to work from early morning until late at night, anxiously just working just to put food on the table. But then he concludes it, for God gives rest to his loved ones. God gives rest to his loved ones. He talks a lot about work and labor and all of these things and building. But he also promises rest. Work and building and labor, those are all good things, necessary things. But how we engage in that will determine whether we find rest or not. Do you know what happens when you work your fingers to the bone? I heard somebody. You get bony fingers, right? That's what happens. We can work hard and we should work hard. Some of you men have worked with your hands your whole life. You got calluses on your hands. A sign of accomplishment. Those aren't bad things. Those are good things to demonstrate to the world that God has given me strength to do what I've been able to do. God will strengthen you in your home to be the father that he wants you to be. You should be a great husband to your wife. You should be a great father to your kids. A man by the name of Josh McDowell. Anybody heard of him? Yeah, many years ago, he'd go on speaking tours. He came to our city and did a youth conference. And he told us at a pastor's meeting just leading up to that, he said this. He said, the best thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother. The best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. So dads, how are you treating your wives? Are they employees? Are they just roommates? Or is there a culture in your home that this is God's perfect, tailor-made person for you and the mother of your children? Because guess what? If you're anxious about things, your wife's going to be anxious about things. And if your wife's anxious about things, your kids are going to be anxious about things. Which kind of culture do we want in our homes? I think we all want the one that is marked by rest and trust. But sometimes that seems elusive, hard to get a hold of. I think we should enjoy time with our families. I think we should laugh. But when things are hard, there's always something funny to laugh at. Always. If your kids were to give a description of you as a dad, would they say, well, my dad is a person who's shown me to trust, that he trusts God and not himself? Or would he say, my dad's always worried and never satisfied with anything? We are called as dads to build families. The psalmist goes on to say, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. Gift, reward, arrows. These are all positive descriptions. Children are not a burden. Children are a challenge. You know who you are. Some children are more of a challenge than others. I was the good one out of my three. Children are a gift. They are a blessing. I think we walk on some very shaky ground if we begin to think and treat our kids as burdens and not the reward that they are. Because guess what, dads? If you didn't have kids, you wouldn't be a dad. No kids, no dads. So God, help us to be the best dad that we can be. Verse 5, how joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. A quiver, for those of you who don't know, that's archaic language. It's just a holder of the arrows. Strap it on and it's a little basket kind of thing on the back. Okay? How joyful to have a quiver full of them. Just because you have 5 or 10 children, they're each rewards and gifts. If you have 2, each of them are gifts. If you have 1, that child is a gift. The number does not matter. Okay? The quiver is filled because they are children. Do you want the smile of God and the favor of God on your life? Well, that's what it means to say, joyful is the man. So, what should the culture in our home be? Well, it should definitely be marked by trust in the Lord and that there's a very almost palpable sense and presence in that home that the father feels blessed to have his family. He's blessed to have the wife that he has. He's blessed to have the children of that marriage. It has very little to do with wealth. As a matter of fact, that's not even mentioned in this psalm. It's nothing to do about position or prestige or status. It doesn't mean just providing and putting food on the table and a roof over the head. That's minimal. What it means for us as dads is to make sure that we're pouring our lives into them, a life that is already trusting Jesus Christ. If you can model trusting Jesus Christ before your kids, the rewards will be eternal. You are training them in godliness. You have taken to the task of lovingly disciplining them when needed. A scholar who wrote a commentary on the Psalms, his name is Derek Kidner, he phrased it this way, and I really liked it. He said, it's not untypical of God's gifts that they are liabilities, or at least responsibilities, before they become obvious assets. The greater their promise, the more likely that they will be a handful before they are a quiverful. Oh, that's the real world. Kids are a handful. Some days it's a struggle to just get through the day. Some days it's all you can do to get in and out of Hy-Vee with your sanity and your food.
Meltdown, aisle 5.
Yeah. That same child at night when you're putting him to bed, or her, and her eyes are closed, and she's breathing softly, and you wonder, God, why did you bless me with such an angel? The one who drove you nuts a few hours earlier. Psalm 128. How joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow his ways. I'll read through the first four verses again. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine, flourishing within your home. Your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. That is the Lord's blessing for those who fear him. Again, this is a song that is sung while the family is traveling to the feast and the celebrations in the city of Jerusalem as they are ascending the heights into the great city. Fearing the Lord brings joy. Because fearing here means having reverence for the Lord. We live in a world that's increasingly irreverent. Nothing is sacred. Nothing is holy. Nothing brings us to a solemn, somber quietness. How many of you have ever been in the presence of God? You didn't quake, you didn't shake, you didn't fall on the ground. You were just overcome with an overwhelming presence of God that just stopped you in your tracks. And you couldn't move. You couldn't do anything but be quiet. Maybe you're like the prophet Isaiah. He has a vision of the Lord. I think it's in Isaiah chapter 6. And the most holy man in Israel comes apart at the seams and he says, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, unworthy to even utter a word in the presence of God. You ever been there? I hope, dads, that there'll be a time or two scattered throughout your life at various spots that the Lord just drops his presence into your life in a profound way that you can't help but just stop and be quiet. God already knows your heart. He knows that you love him, but to just bask in the presence of God without saying a word. Reverencing the Lord, putting your ideas to the side and accepting what God has already said. Our lives are to be lived in subjection to his will. That the Lord's blessing for those, that is the Lord's blessing for those who fear him. That's what he says in verse 4. Dads, again, you're the primary cultures in your home. So everything in between, from the first verse to the second verse, is about this issue of what it means to be joyful in light of reverencing the Lord, of trusting God's wisdom and not relying on our own. How many of you would like to enjoy the fruit of your labor? This psalm promises that. You will enjoy it. How joyful and prosperous you will be. He mentions work, labor. Once again, labor is not a bad thing. In fact, it's necessary. But it's fulfilling and joyful when it's done as unto the Lord. It's then that we get to enjoy the fruit of the labor of our hands. Not something to exalt ourselves or to make ourselves feel important or to boast. We get to enjoy it to the glory of God. As a matter of fact, I will put this to you and see what you think. Dads, when you put in a solid day's work, that's an act of worship. As much as singing a song, as much as reading your Bible, if you put in a good day's work, if you labor as unto the Lord, that's an act of worship just as much, maybe even more so. Because God has called us to this. Verse 3 and 4, your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine. That doesn't necessarily mean she's just going to be a baby factory. Because it says she's flourishing within the home. The blessings of the dad, the father, the husband who loves the Lord, who sees his family as a blessing, means that he doesn't look just at his children as blessings, but as his wife as a blessing as well. He delights in sharing the blessings of his labor with his wife. Why? Because he fears and reverences the Lord. In fact, failing to delight in your wife and your children is a failure to reverence the Lord. Reverencing God means that a man will honor his wife. Why? Because she is a blessing from God. He cherishes her. He delights in seeing blessings extend to her from all that he does. Because being able to do that is a blessing from God itself. A symbol of fruitfulness and a symbol of delight. Children are like olive trees. Well, that's an interesting illustration. Olive trees? Why olive trees? Why not mighty oak trees? Maybe it has something to do with this. Did you know that olive trees take a really, really long time to mature? It takes a long time for them to ever become profitable, or as the commentator said earlier, assets. They take nurture and care and trust and hope. But here's the promise. When they start producing, watch out. They will produce, if properly tended to in those early years, they can produce for decades upon decades, upon decades, upon decades. What you are doing today will likely have benefits that extend far beyond even your lifetime. Far beyond their lifetime. God is in it for the long haul. There are no easy fixes. There is no microwave growth in the Lord. These things take time. It's not going to be easy. It's going to take lots of cultivation. But dads, keep pointing your kids in the direction of Jesus Christ. Keep pointing them in the right direction of hopefulness that they will bless their generation as you bless yours. Amen. All to influence the world. All to influence, yes, the home, yes, the community, yes, the neighborhood, yes, the city, yes, the state, yes, the country, but the world. May the Lord continually bless you from Zion, the psalmist says. May you see Jerusalem, your neighborhood, your city, prosper as long as you live. This is multi-generational, friends. Talks about family, but also talks about community. Community is simply the accumulation of families. As I said, every family is different, every family is unique, but they all contribute to the life of that community. This is a prayer here because I don't believe that any of these things are automatic. It is not the case of doing the right thing and saying the ABC prayer and I got all my numbers covered And therefore, God will bless. It's not a formula. Dependence upon God is a day-to-day walk. It is a crying out to God, our strong God, as was sung this morning. How many of you have found that prayer drives us back closer to trusting God? When we stop in the busyness of life and pray, it points us back to a life of reverence for God, which then builds upon itself, which leads us even more, which leads us to deeper reverence for God, which leads us to pray even more. Now, we can live a life that produces peace, one that brings peace in the midst of conflict, and there's plenty of conflict in this world. Or we can live a life and build a culture in our home that will bring anxiety and disinterest in the things of God. Your children will do what they see. Many years ago, I saw a commercial on television. There was a dad and his little tow-headed boy in there walking around doing all kinds of things. Dad stops and picks up a rock and skips it across the pond. The little boy stops, picks up the rock, and does just what Dad did. Several different things that happened during that commercial. And the boy mimicked and imitated his dad in every thing that the dad did. They sat down under a tree to take a break on this hot day. Dad reached into his pocket and pulled out a packet of cigarettes and pulled out a cigarette and lit it and set the pack right on the side of the tree between him and his boy. And the commercial abruptly concluded as the boy was reaching his hand toward that pack of cigarettes. And it cut off. The message had been sent. Your children are going to imitate you. Your children are going to imitate you. So the only question that remains is, what are they going to imitate? A father who has built a culture of trust and peace in his home, or a father who has allowed anxiety and disinterest in the things of God to flourish? Now, however we live our lives, even as unto the Lord, we'll make mistakes. We're not talking about perfection here. As a matter of fact, if we could be perfect, I think we'd be far less humble than what we already are. But it's our faith that keeps us from falling into despair when things aren't going our way. You and I can reclaim the gospel of peace. And that peace can come through any of you, any of us. It doesn't matter who we are, where we've been, what we've done. God extends his grace and encourages us to get up and take another step in the right direction, knowing that doing so will be imitated by our children. Alicia and Jeremy, if you'll come. Dads, if we're going to create a culture in our homes, the kind that we need to create, then we have to trust God ourselves. So my question today is, do you trust God? His gospel is very clear. The first words out of Jesus' mouth in his ministry were this. The first word was, repent. It wasn't, ask Jesus into your heart. It was, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Friend, the kingdom of God is at hand. How am I going to respond to it? How are you going to respond to it? We can shove it off till next Sunday. Or we can say in our hearts today, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then we ask God to come in our lives because we trust him. And say, God, do in me what you want to do. We can see his as blessings in our lives, the privilege of receiving the good gifts, our wives, our children, the ability to work, to reverence God in all things, not just the easy things. And it's only then will we experience the peace of the gospel. How many of you remember when you got saved? How many of you remember that day you repented of your sins, you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, and it was like a burden just lifted off you? There was just like a washing of the guilt and the shame. Do you remember that? Remember it again. Remember it tomorrow. Remember it in aisle 5. God loves you, and God promises his peace. Last Friday night, I heard a dad and his son, and they shared their testimony, and the dad was complimenting and his son for his son making the decision to stand true to his faith, even when pressured by his peers to move the other way. Our sons need those kind of dads, and our dads need those kind of sons. You see, because what's right is right, like it has been all along. And wrong is wrong, just like it has been all along. There's just boys and girls. There's just men and women. It's the way it's always been from the very beginning, and that's the way it always shall be, despite what the culture outside our home tries to push on us. May God help us as dads to build a culture in our home that affects the culture outside our home. If your life is not what it could be, it can be today. It's not about money. It's not about status. It doesn't take any of those things to trust God, to bless your family, to have reverence for God, and to embrace the peace that God promises us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. All we need is to, by faith, have a willing heart. And we can move in that direction today. Might be a little clumsy. Might be a little awkward. Might be like that little bird that just got kicked out of the nest, not quite ready to fly as smoothly as mom. But that's okay. Because God understands the clumsiness and the missteps, and he can use that just fine. But further, we do it because God calls us to it. Dads, God knows who you are, and he knows where you are right now. And I say, on behalf of this church body, by the way, when pastor's gone, I'm the big dog. I say to you, dads, we see you too, and we honor you. We honor you for the role for which you have been tailor-made. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be together today on this Lord's Day. We thank you for this Father's Day. Lord, may this day be a day of blessing and encouragement and contentment for our dads. May they feel not just the love from our Heavenly Father, but the love from their family as they gather and do things today or in the days to come. God, for our dads, I thank you for the opportunity you've given us to think about how can we best build a culture of trust in our home. May the words of the psalmist be an encouragement to us, Lord. Help us to avoid the irreverence and reverence our Lord. May we push aside the anxiety and build a culture of trust. But we need your help to do that, God. So God, thank you for calling each of these men into the roles that you have called them. Thank you for calling them to the families that they have. And may you bless each one of them today. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Alicia and Jeremy are going to lead us in a final song. I'm going to wipe my brow. And folks, dads, let God love you. I don't know why I just said that. It just popped into my head. Sometimes it's so difficult for us to receive love. Let God love you today. Let your families love you today. Will you do that?